Welcome to Good Questions, Real Answers. I'm Kimberly with Lion and Lamb Ministries. This is Monty Judah, our director. Hello, Monty.
Good morning.
How are you doing today?
I'm doing excellent today.
Awesome. We're having a great time this morning.
We are.
We are.
We are.
Yes, indeed.
Looking forward to these questions.
We've got some good ones.
Okay.
Yes, here we go. The first one is from our friend Renee.
Okay.
Renee is studying Jeremiah, and she says, this is a question about Jeremiah 18:19-27. She says, he's speaking to physical and natural world burdens and work only, or is there also a spiritual component to this teaching he provides? And she's saying, as she was reading Jeremiah 18 and listening to the expectations of Jeremiah teaching, which she says is a spectacular series, she says she was reflecting on how she can better shape or refine her observance and fellowship and worship of the Lord on Sabbath. She suddenly wondered, could she unknowingly be carrying burdens or loads, as Jeremiah says, into the spiritual gates of Jerusalem each Sabbath? So in other words, if she has a mind full of problems and burdens and she's going into Sabbath, is she carrying all that with her? And she said, she wants to be mindful of that and try to come, into worship with a clear space. And so she's wanting to understand if she understands that that's what Jeremiah is speaking to.
Yeah, I think that's a fair assessment. Not only is Jeremiah speaking of the issues of his day, but he's carrying a spiritual message. And by the way, the way the question is characterized here, I mean, this is something that Yeshua himself taught on.
Yes.
You know, this world that we live in, if you're going to live in the world, you're going to have burdens.
That's right.
And part of the dynamic of living in this world are tribulations and problems and troubles. And the Bible tells us that if you didn't have those, you wouldn't really grow.
Right.
That you actually, it's a little bit like you want to have the roses really grow, then get some manure.
That's right.
That's how roses really grow. And
yes.
The same thing spiritually. We grow spiritually because of trials and tribulations and burdens that
right.
we have. But you're right about this. And this is an important spiritual point. God gives us some relief from those things. And one of the things he gave us was the Sabbath.
Amen.
When he said that the Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. He's talking about that rest is created for man because man needs a rest every week from some of those things. And so if she's conscious of the fact that she's coming to Sabbath and she's toting around some burdens, one of the things that for her, the application would be very clearly, lay those burdens down. Don't bring them into the Sabbath. Go get some rest. Relax. You can pick them up on the first day of the week again and get about the business of solving them and working the problems.
Yes.
But give yourself a break, which is what God gave you the Sabbath for. And I think most people are aware of the fact that stress in this life is the thing that shortens your life, makes you sick. It steals life from you.
Yes.
And whether you be in the business world or you be domesticated and be a mom with children, everybody has stress. And how you manage that stress is very important on how successful you're going to be.
That's right.
With the health of your life and the joy of your life. Sabbath was given expressly for the purpose to be able to one day a week de-stress.
Amen.
And I don't think that gets emphasized enough.
You're right.
And a lot of the teachings is that that's what the Sabbath is for. It's not a restriction of what you can't do. It was made for your benefit.
Yes.
Take advantage of that for the benefit it is.
Yep.
Being mindful of having burdens and starting the Sabbath off, I'm still carrying those burdens around. Mm-hmm. Just before the Lord, just lay them down. Lord, I'm laying down all these burdens. I'm turning over to you.
Yes.
Let me take your yoke. You say your yoke is light to follow you, and you're going to carry my yoke. So I'm just going to turn my problems over to you, Lord.
Yeah.
And I'm going to rest.
Yes.
And I think that's a perfect application.
Yes. I like to, sometimes if that's happening with me, we all have, as you said, we all have these things coming or that come to us, and But when Friday comes and we're going into the evening of Shabbat, I always try to just clear my mind before we do our Kiddush. And if there is something troubling me, or we've just been discussing something at home that's very, you know, tenuous and all of that, I try to say, okay, Lord, just clear my mind for me. Just clear it. And if you want me to think about it on Sunday, I will. But for now, it's Shabbat.
Well, you're not supposed to labor on the Sabbath day. So part of your labor is working out problems.
That's right.
So don't be working out problems and don't be worrying about that stuff on Sabbath.
Amen.
You know, rest from it. Don't stop the work part.
I'm so happy he gives it to us.
And it's needed.
Yes, it is. Especially in today's
world. Those that don't do it are going to pay a price.
Yeah.
You know, they don't have
health-wise.
God's method to de-stress.
That's
they have
right.
to go on vacations. And so, which are stressful.
Which are stressful. That's right. Is that expression, you need a vacation from your vacation?
Right. I need to get back to work because this vacation's killing me.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. Okay. Well, I think that answers that.
Okay.
For her. All right. And this question now is from Larry.
Okay.
Larry says, in the U.S., we experienced the COVID delusion deception that was promoted and executed by a 24/7 fear campaign from the media. Mm-hmm. He says, caused society and the government to turn on each other, so to speak. We also witnessed religious leaders quickly shut church doors because they were afraid and didn't want to be persecuted. So he has a question here now. He says in 2 Thessalonians 2:10-11, it says that God says he will send a strong delusion during the tribulation. What do you think that delusion will be?
Well, the simple answer is I don't know yet. Mm-hmm. But we've seen examples about how easily the mass of people can be deluded.
Yes.
We've seen examples mm-hmm. of being misled.
Yes.
So when it talks about there'll be a strong delusion and many people will be misled, that's not difficult to believe.
No,
already seen it happen.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So it really isn't that important about what is it, mm-hmm. As much as what are the consequences of it
where
people are deluded.
Yes.
Now, so we want to be on our guard. And interestingly enough, this delusion that came about for the vaccine and COVID and so forth, I don't know if you know this, but statistically, a third of the population flat out rejected and did not fall for it.
That's right.
It wasn't quite as successful as the government thought it would be.
Yes, that's right.
A third of the people used their common sense and said, wait a minute, this doesn't add up, you know, and so forth. Can I recount for a moment I was in my doctor's office at the start of COVID, and the doctor asked me, he said, Monty, I said, are you going to get the COVID vaccine? And I said, flat out said to him, and I said, no, I'm not. And he said, can I ask why? And I said, sure, you can ask. Mm-hmm. And he said, well, why not? I said, I know too much.
Yeah.
And he said, what do you mean? And I said, well, you know me. I used to be a logistics engineer. And we do algorithms and analysis based on probabilities. Mm-hmm. And I said, and I've seen the model that's being used by these scientists. And I said, and it's a worst case scenario.
Right.
And I said, no professional analyst ever presents the worst case analysis as to what, and you don't plan on that.
That's right.
That's just part of your analysis. What you're supposed to do is have some other kind of analysis that gives you what you think is the highest probability. These people are not working on highest probability. They're working on the worst case scenario. It's a fear campaign.
Yeah, exactly.
And I said, a fear campaign tells me instantly it's not the truth.
Yeah.
And I said, I've lived long enough. I know about vaccines and about drugs and how many years it takes of testing mm-hmm. to approve them for use on humans. I said, where's the testing for all this stuff? They decided to skip it all.
Yeah, that's what worried me.
And by the way, at that point, now I got to ask you a question. Who's making all the money?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Oh, the number one guy making most of the money is the guy spreading the fear.
Yes.
Well, I've got too many biases working here. I said, and I added one more thing to it. And I said, this whole mask thing? I said, you got to be kidding me. I said, this mask has the ability to block that disease about as successful as my chain link fence has the ability to keep mosquitoes out of my backyard. It's not going
to
work.
That's a good way to put it.
And I said, that's technical nonsense.
Yeah.
I said, if the guy worked for me where I worked at before, I'd fire him because he's incompetent. I said, this is what you're selling?
Yeah.
And I said, I know too much.
Mm-hmm.
I said, now when you get some real facts and some real data in here, lay it out for me and show I can participate and believe in it. I said, you haven't given me anything I can trust or believe in yet.
That's right.
And, you know, the doc, you know, we both kind of agreed on this because he's a scientific man.
Sure.
And so we talked about the fact that there's statistics, you know, and then there's lies, there's damn lies, and then there's statistics.
Yes.
And we know what figures lie and liars figure.
Yeah.
You know, and that's the way it works. Yes. And we're not going to fall prey for it.
Yes.
So I think there was enough smart people using mm-hmm. their common sense
yeah.
that said, hey, this isn't right.
Right.
Now, let me also defend the religious leaders just for a moment. The states came in and
yes.
local municipalities came in and passed emergency ordinances saying that you could not assemble.
That's right.
They suspended the Constitution illegally, but they did.
Yeah.
And they also gave penalty and fines.
Mm-hmm.
Now, some of these small congregations, they can't afford to pay fines.
Right.
And so the leadership had to cooperate with this. But by the way, let me tell you the good thing that came out of it. Zooming and electronic internet
That's right.
teachings. By the way, during the COVID thing, Lion and Lamb Ministries profited and increased dramatically.
Sure.
So what they intended maybe for harm turned out for good.
That's right.
For what the Lord was doing. And we had jumped on the internet because it was a way to get out to the whole world. Well,
sure.
When COVID came, all they did was supercharge us to get out to the world
that's right.
without being in physical presence of it.
Yeah.
So you could make an argument there that God kind of orchestrated that to our benefit. you know, and by the way, you wouldn't be that far off from the truth.
Yeah.
So while I understand the nature of the question here,
mm-hmm.
that, look, we live in a world, all this strange stuff is going on. It's
yes.
a very interesting world that we live in, a lot
Indeed.
Different than the world that we used to be.
Yes.
But didn't the Lord tell us that? Didn't
yes, he did.
Tell us at the end it was going to get a little weird?
Yes, he did.
You know, if I recount 2 Timothy, Paul talked about a lot of weird things that would be going on at the
yes.
end of the last generation.
And
so here
sure
we
are.
Here
That's
we are.
Right. Now, he does pose a question about this whole thing. He says, whatever delusion it is that happens at the time,
mm-hmm.
Will it affect those who are in the camps of the righteous, in your opinion?
No, I don't believe it will. And here's the reason why. Once you go into the camps of the righteous and you're isolated from it, you're isolated from a lot of things that the world is having to endure.
Yes.
You're away from other people who are without faith.
Mm-hmm.
They're not influencing you any further. And so that's kind of the key issue.
Yep.
If they have rampant disease running around, you're not associated with them, therefore you're not going to be a part of that. If they have a lot of rampant lies going on, you're not part of that. You're not receiving that information.
Praise the Lord.
And so forth for it, because you're isolated from that.
Yes.
You've been kept from it.
Amen to that.
Amen.
All right. Our next question comes from Heidi.
Okay.
And Heidi says she's studying about the third temple and the tribulation and all of those things mm-hmm. at the end times. She says, in Daniel 11:31, it says, forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress and shall take away the regular burnt offering. And they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. So she has a couple of questions here. She says, did God order for this temple to be built? I think she's confusing temple and altar.
Well, when you start building the altar, it's for the purpose of building the temple.
Yes.
So if you set a cornerstone and you start building an altar, the goal is to build the temple.
Yeah.
Yes. It's just those are the preliminary
steps. Those are the first steps.
Yeah.
So she's saying, did God order for that to be built? And who will build it?
Well, there's a group in Israel right now, the Temple Institute. They are committed to the rebuilding of the temple.
Yes.
And they're the ones committed to the cornerstone and yes. committed to the altar and committed to training up the priests to be able to do the daily sacrifice and build the elements associated with the temple worship and service. So we already know the people that are motivated to do it. We know that it's been a growing interest in Israel.
Yes, it is.
I remember the days when the Temple Mount Faithful just was seven Jews.
Yes.
And it's emerged dramatically, you know, over the course of my adult life, to where today it's a pretty hot topic.
It sure
know, in
is.
Israel. Oh. Even the government leaders are having to contend and deal with
yes.
it.
Yes.
So we know it's a growing trend, and we know there's great interest in Israel to do it. So we're watching intently to see the progress they make on this and whether or not it comes to be. But I want to clarify one thing that I've found a lot of Christians who will pose this kind of a question. Mm-hmm. I don't know that this particular person is coming with that basis, but let me cover this. Mm-hmm. There is a belief that before we can satisfy the prophecy of the Antichrist taking his seat in the temple, which is mm-hmm. a reference in 2 Thessalonians, that the temple has to be rebuilt.
Yes.
That is not true. That is not true. The minimum thing that has to be built within the temple structure is the cornerstone has to be set, the
right.
court of Israel has to be measured, and the great fire altar has to be built and
yes.
ordained. Now, once that's done, you have all the prerequisites for satisfying the end time prophecies, specifically the abomination of desolation.
Yes.
Whether or not they continue to build the actual sanctuary building
mm-hmm.
With the two chambers of the holy place and the Holy of Holies, whether or not that gets done or not is really academic.
Mm-hmm.
If it does, okay, you know, even more so.
Mm-hmm.
If it doesn't happen, well, you have the minimums you have to do. And this
yes.
is one of the things I'm trying to, this is an example to me about where certain people will get expectations about the end times. But you need to pay attention to what the prophecies say.
Right.
The prophecies call for the altar at a minimum. It doesn't call for the temple sanctuary. The expectation, though, is on the part of a lot of Christian prophecy teachers
yeah.
that it will also include the temple. So by asking this nature of this question,
mm-hmm.
it may be falling in with that expectation.
Yes.
So, you know, take that into mind
yeah.
when there is an expectation here that it doesn't necessarily line up with the prophecy.
Okay. She also asked this question, will that temple or altar, that the whatever's built, however far they get with it,
mm-hmm.
is that the same temple as the millennial temple in Ezekiel?
No. I've seen the designs on the temple that is being put together by the Temple Institute, the
mm-hmm.
one they're thinking about building now.
Yes.
That is not the Ezekiel temple.
Okay.
The Ezekiel temple is a very specific design in Ezekiel 40 and on through the rest
mm-hmm.
of the book. The one they're thinking about is a classic temple like under the Second Temple period.
Okay.
So that it's not the design. Well, let me give you a case in point. The Temple Mount in the Second Temple period, I believe, was like 500 cubits by 500 cubits.
Mm-hmm.
But the temple design in Ezekiel, the whole Temple Mount complex, is 3,000 cubits by 3,000. It's six times larger
yes.
than the one that used to be in Jerusalem.
Good heavens.
So the Millennial Temple is a much larger
Massive.
Complex for the
yeah.
whole world.
Wow.
Whereas the Second Temple period was just that part that we see in Jerusalem.
Yeah. Boy, that's massively different.
Exactly. And so that's not the one the Temple Institute is working on.
Yeah. Okay. It'll be interesting to watch and see.
It'll be interesting to yes. watch and see.
All right. The next question comes from Dean.
Mm-hmm.
And Dean asks, this is another Third Temple question.
Okay.
Okay. He says, so he's referring to this temple at the time of the tribulation. But he's calling it the Third Temple. When the Third Temple has been completed, should we as Messianics attend the feasts in person at the temple? If the answer is yes, I will assume that we should no longer go once the Antichrist has taken his throne there.
Okay. So let me, first of all, the premise here, I don't think the third temple will get completed.
No, I don't either.
I think we'll be lucky to get the altar. Yeah. By the way, once the altar is shut down at the start of the Great Tribulation, no more sacrifices, no more temple.
Right.
So but let's ask the more fundamental question. Here we are, believers of Yeshua, okay? And we believe in the God of Israel, and we're trying to follow the Torah and the commandments.
Yes.
So let's say that our Jewish brethren get the altar up and operational, and they do the proper ordination for it, and the priests are there serving and doing and so forth. Do we as believers, do we recognize that altar as being an altar to God and a possibility of us ever going there and bringing a gift to the Lord there? The answer is yes. Mm-hmm. It is an altar to God. God will recognize it as such. Now, will we ever probably get the opportunity to go there and present a sacrifice to it? I seriously doubt it.
Yeah, I don't think
logistically,
so.
It will be virtually impossible.
Yeah.
In fact, I dare say about the best they're going to be able to do with that altar is to probably do the daily sacrifice and maybe some sacrifices on the Sabbath.
Yeah, if they get that far.
If they get that far.
Because I can imagine
because
the political
there's
going to
be such a reaction.
That's right.
When they get this up and operational,
yes.
There'll be calls to shut it down immediately.
I
don't think it will be up very much longer than a short time before it's shut down.
Yeah.
So that's the reason why every fall, when they start talking about building the altar again, I start paying attention, because that would be the right time frame for it to be set up in the fall, and then in the winter it gets shut down. So
yes.
If it only lasts a season, that would satisfy the prophecy perfectly.
Yes.
And we do know the shutdown is in the season of winter.
Yes.
We know that because the prophecy told us that. So that negates, you know, well, what would we do with it? How would it be applicable to us? No. At this point, at the end of the age, it's being used as signs for us to tell us about the start of key events for the prophetic scenario.
That's right.
Not necessarily the way we practice our faith.
Yeah. Again, interesting to watch as developments happen.
Yeah.
All right. Our next question comes from Chris.
Okay.
And she asks, is there any indication in Scripture or in other Jewish teachings as to why the Israelites had to endure the first three plagues? And what might that mean for us in the second Exodus?
Well, the first three plagues were practical kinds of things. And we believe, like, for example, turning the river Nile into blood.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the Israelites had water, and it was different from the water that the Egyptians suddenly were trying to use.
Yes.
And obviously, you know, if you follow the movie The Ten Commandments.
Yes.
If you'll recall, well, I think it was Miriam that was running around telling all the ladies, fill all your jars with water before they went down to the River Nile and turned it into blood. And I kind of appreciate that done in the movie, because that's how simple and practical things can be.
Yeah.
And so the children of Israel, they were experiencing the same first three judgments, but it wasn't having the impact on them
It
was having on the Egyptians. Clearly, there's simple things that could be done by them to prevent that, you know, from happening.
Yes. I can see it, too. I can see them saying, okay, listen, Moses is going down there to talk to Pharaoh. This is what's going to happen, so let's everybody grab those jugs. Let's go. I mean, I can see that.
So let's take us. Happening. Let's take us into account. Some of the first judgments of the Great Tribulation, and we believe that they're the horsemen, four horsemen of the apocalypse. If you go through those, first of all, I think all of those, they all hit at the same time.
Okay.
That's what I call a cluster judgment. You know, this horse does this, this horse does this, this horse does this. The four horsemen, boom, you know, all these things happen at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if we're already in the camps of the righteous and we're already part of the greater Exodus, none of it affects us.
Right.
It's happening in the world, but we're isolated from it.
Yes.
The world is having to deal with it, but not us.
Hallelujah.
We're already in a place, already self-contained.
Yes.
And ready for whatever happens.
Amen to that. Ooh, again, interesting times.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, our next question comes from Janet.
Okay.
Janet says, my husband and I became Messianic believers 3 years ago. Recently, we discovered that his family are Ashkenazi Jews. Our question is, when the exile happened centuries ago, did the Lord say the people would forget who they were? And in the end of days, will they remember?
The prophecy, now you say Ashkenazic Jews, so that would be the house of Judah.
Right.
Okay. The prophecy does say there's an element of Israel that will forget their identity and lose their identity. And that was predominantly the house of Israel.
Yes.
And the house of Israel said they would become lo ami, not my people, which means they would lose their identity. They don't know who they are.
Yes.
For the most part, Ashkenazic Jews, Sephardic Jews, they remember who they are. They haven't necessarily lost their identity, but they certainly have been scattered into the world just like the others mm-hmm. were done. So they've suffered consequences and judgment through the disbursement.
Yes.
So this testimony of what I'm really hearing from this person is, I think you could rack up everything they're talking about and everything I've talked about. These are the consequences of what happens when you go into exile.
Yes.
When you leave the Holy Land, you don't have the benefit of the priests anymore.
That's right.
You don't have the temple system anymore. You don't have the fruit and the blessings of the land anymore. Relationships that you had with other people are broken.
Yes.
You're now forced into new relationships with strangers, with aliens and sojourners in other lands. You're subject to their laws now.
True.
You know, and it's just a whole list of things that you're generally not regard as good.
Right.
Okay. That's what being in exile is about. That's what the punishment of being dispersed, kicked out of the land is all about.
Yes.
Being in exile. So does God say that he has a plan to bring us back from exile? Praise God, he does.
Yes, indeed.
Leviticus 26, beginning at verse 40, he speaks to that if we'll repent and repent for that which our fathers have done, that God will remember the covenant that he made with our fathers.
Yes.
He'll remember the plan that we would be Abraham's descendants and we would live on this land. And it says that he will gather us up and he will bring us back. That's the picture of the greater Exodus.
That's right.
He'll bring us from all the different lands and nations. And as Moses said, if you're even at the remotest parts of the earth, like Norman, Oklahoma,
yes.
from even there, the Lord will bring you back.
That's right.
Or wherever else our viewers are at, whatever yes. nation and so forth, you're part of that prophecy. So, yeah, we've been scattered, but yes, there's this wonderful promise to bring us back.
Awesome. I love that. I can't wait
Amen.
For it. All right. Well, we have come to the end of another program
okay.
already.
All right.
Will you close us in prayer, please?
All right. Father, thank you for our time that we've had together here answering some questions. I thank you, Lord, for my brethren, for their interest in the scripture, their interest in understanding your ways and your thoughts. We ask, Lord, that you'd reach down and because of that, render a blessing upon them and increase their understanding in your ways. We ask all of this in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. And we will see you right back here, folks, next Sabbath. Bye-bye.
Shabbat Shalom.